So if everybody still has one of these, do you have them with you? I guess I could still pull it up for you to look at. Brother Travis, you have one of these? All right. I believe this will likely be the last message that we have on knowledge and just adding knowledge to our faith. Again, we are speaking about the subject of maturity and growth, following it from the passage in there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Praise God that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. His divine power has given that unto us, and praise God, we can add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Did I forget my Bible? For if these things be in us and abound, it says that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Yeah. If you do these things, it says you will never fall. Praise God. I don't ever want to fall. Anybody fallen here before? I'm sorry? Praise God, the Bible says the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. The wicked fall into mischief. I just turn off. I think it's been on too long. But so basically, we looked at what knowledge is and what I believe it is according to. Is that going to blow up? What I believe it is according to 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says to add this knowledge unto our faith. Does anybody remember that? In fact, Pastor Kaiser, you were mentioning about, and I meant to look into that. I thought it was interesting that epigenosis, because I think usually doesn't epi mean kind of surface? Isn't it?
I thought epi would be under, isn't it?
Is that okay?
That's like a deep knowledge.
I guess that when I see that, because like, you know, they say if you ever want to like do really well in law school or anything like that, that you just like learn Latin. Law school and medical school, like if you learn Latin, you'll be, because all those terms that we use are Latin terms. Like even in the medical field, they use Latin terms. We used to teach Latin, I guess, in school to kids. It used to be one of the required languages. You, Brother John? Amen. Yeah. But yeah, it's funny. I actually heard somebody say that one time, and they were like, yeah. So like, when you say epi, I was thinking you're talking, I think of EpiPen, right?
But the,
yes. So it's more than just surface, it's below. But I guess I was thinking epidermal too, like an epidermal layer, but. But I don't know if everybody remembers, but could you explain again, like what the levels of knowledge you were talking about?
Wow. Well, there's that surface, that just a typical gnosis,
yeah,
knowledge. And then I can't remember the actual word for the second, but it was the knowledge that was, it caused you to basically be intrigued. It was knowledge that kind of piqued your interest.
Okay.
And
is And that's the epi?
Yeah.
Gnosis? Yeah, so there's like this, and that makes sense as far as like maturity goes. You first may just hear something that piques your interest, and then you start studying it, maybe start to get an understanding of.
Different words describe the things that do pique our interest and move us to study. That's interesting.
Amen. Yeah. So. When we speak of, I got to reset this, it looks like. So when we speak of these things that we to add to our faith, which are like, remember, spiritual edifices, faith kind of is that foundation for our whole structure that we're building upon Christ. And from faith we add virtue, and we talked about a couple of different graces and exercises within virtue that I have found. I don't know if y'all can think of other ones as well, too. I'd love to hear it, but that I believe, that I believe do really carry the essence of virtue. When virtue talks about moral excellencies and things like this, I believe those are seen in these in both attitudes as well as godly exercises. Do y'all remember what's the first godly exercise we talked about? Sorry? The Bible, basically, biblical consumption. Is it possible to mature, grow in Christ without the Bible?
No.
Yeah. I mean, we did learn about the different aspects of biblical consumption, which is hearing, reading,
praying,
memorizing. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and then meditating. Yes. And so, and then the other godly exercise, I think you just mentioned, what is it?
Worship.
That's another one.
Praying.
Yes, praying and worship. So I think those three things there are key, in a sense, basic, like this is virtue. Biblical consumption, prayer, worship. And then the attitudes that we mentioned in those two attitudes, vital attitudes. That's kind of like one of those things where you're like, you can't say no or whatever. But yeah, you need humility. I would say, yeah, that's actually something we could add to that as far as virtue, as far as a heart attitude that we need always in coming to God. The particular ones that we mentioned here, and I'm just thinking, my head's really going wild because it's just thinking about. Yes.
So your mind needs to be positive so that you can learn something when you're reading from the word.
Yes. So did you say positive or?
Positive.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and you know that does. See if I can actually do. Okay, there it is. That does carry. That does. I think this right here. You could. So this is the attitude right here. The first love type of attitude. The other attitude that we mentioned was this one.
Warfare.
The attitude of warfare. Really considering that aspect of virtue when it's talking about like the valor and the courage, I think it carries with it that it talked about like manliness or just a strength in that type of way. So, like, I think that really shows the attitude that we need to have as far as one of those first things that need to be on our mind. We start our day, even throughout the day, and even right now, we have a mindset of warfare. I think the positive aspect of that, I think when we're seeking to exercise these godly virtues of biblical consumption, prayer, and worship, is to have that first love type of heart, where that's what motivates everything that you do. So yeah, that's good. So warfare mindset, first love, and humility. Like those attitudes are essential. Like I think that does all fall under virtue, as we seek and things that we can actually do, like reading the word, biblical consumption, and prayer and worship. Those all need to be done in that type of mindset and with that heart attitude. And then we're to add from adding faith, we add virtue, and then we add knowledge. I like how it actually goes in that order as well, because as we were mentioning last time about the what would you rather have? Would you rather have a heart that's full of love towards God, or just have a brain and a mind that's completely full of the knowledge of who God is and what his commandments are and who man is and what truth is and all of that? And thankfully, as we can see in Scripture, is that those two aren't mutually exclusive. They're actually interdependent upon one another. So when we're talking about knowledge, at least in the sense of adding knowledge to our faith, I believe it's more focusing on the things that are lawful or unlawful for Christians, which really carries within it this idea of sanctifying knowledge. I believe God wants us to add knowledge unto our faith that we may be sanctified, that we may be... True sanctification is basically essence of what you just said, Sister Nancy, that we want to become more like
Christ.
Absolutely. So that is something that should be a strong desire of ours, that we know who God is, right? Yes, I mean, knowledge is included in everything, obviously. I mean, you can't even talk about knowledge without, knowing what you're talking about, right? I mean, if you're going to, gain sanctifying knowledge, it helps to know what sanctification is in and of itself, right? So when you grow, you'll begin to learn what is sanctification, and then you get to grow and learn what does it mean to be sanctified, what things need to happen for sanctification to increase. Like, knowledge is through and through all of it. But there is, in a sense, where we do, as Christians, it seems that when you go to some church services or you get under some teaching that maybe they could just, I'm trying to think about how to say this, there is a moral aspect of the teachings of Scripture, right? I mean, sometimes you'll go to church and you may just possibly just hear a message on humility or... you need to be or kindness. You need to be a kind person. And, or you need to pray without ceasing. You need to focus on the Lord. The message might be all completely about prayer. And you go away from there thinking what? Maybe a lot of the times. Yeah, you go away from thinking about praying. You might necessarily think about, well, if I do this, I'll be like Christ, but that should be there, right? It's not, we're not just learning moral things just so that we can be better people or whatnot, just better members of society. But the end goal should be to be like Christ. But we can't get away from, I think, the fact that there are these commandments in scriptures, these thou shalt and thou shalt not, you know, and that doesn't change in the New Testament. But we got to realize that those things are there for the avenue, basically, when we see those commandments, it's like God commanding us to do these things and we want to do them and be like Christ in doing so and do them by God's strength and do them by God's power. But there should be a desire to learn what those things are. Right? I mean, there's times you may read through scripture and you're just reading because you think you're supposed to, and you're right, you are. But you come across something and you're like, I never knew that. Or,
and you also want to study it out.
You want to study it out. But sometimes it seems like you come across things and they're just so simply understood. There's not much studying you need to do. You just realize, I'm wrong. I wasn't doing that. I need to do that. You know, so that's part of the desire, I think, that we should have in adding knowledge to our faith, is that we want to know what's right and wrong, and we want to do that which is right. Okay? There's different, obviously, levels of that too. I mean, in simplicity, what is it import? What's important to know on a base level, I guess you could say, what you're supposed to do? What is the essence of the whole Bible? When we're talking about commandments or whatnot, what are the, try not to give it away, but
love
God, love our neighbor. You got to know that, right? Those are the greatest commandments. Jesus said that there's none greater than that. And then he's talking about loving your neighbors, you love yourself. That's like unto the first one, which is just astonishing. Knowing that, then you take another step and say, what does it mean to love God? I want to know what it means to actually love God. I want to know what it means to actually love my neighbor as I love myself. And you may come across, well, you will come across thousands of examples of what it means to love God and what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think I've shared this before, and I could print it out for y'all possibly if you want. But do y'all remember this? Probably can't see it. New Testament commandments. Anybody have an idea how many New Testament commandments there are? It's interesting because they look, you know, at one point there was a Jewish rabbi fellow that looked up all the commandments in the Old Testament trying to figure out what the law said as far as like that what was required of the Israelites. He thought that was important. Just out of curiosity, do you think there's less commandments in the New Testament or more in the New Testament? Or put another way, do you think there's more commandments in the Old Testament or is there more in the New Testament?
Should be
more in the New Testament?
I think so.
I think there'd be less.
Think there'd be less? 613 mitzvahs. You ever wonder? I'm sorry? Less in the New Testament? Okay. There's 1,050 in the New Testament. I'm sorry? Oh, it's okay. It surprised me too, I think. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's in John 14:15. In Revelation 12:17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 4, I'm sorry? That was Revelation 12:17. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. When y'all hear that, blessed are they that do his commandments, does that encourage you to learn them? Amen. I like how the Bible's real black and white, you know? It's like you either love God or you hate him. There's no in between. You're either blessed then or you're cursed. There's no in between. So yeah, I hope it would motivate us to learn what his commandments are. It's what the scripture says, blessed are those who actually do them. So I honestly think, and I think I was talking to Brother John about this, that it would be great if we had like a belt program in our memory thing. If we put together like a book, you know, and it's not necessarily for like, I don't think we'd have to do it like ceremonies and stuff like here. I'm just saying, if we put together a memory book, wouldn't it be neat, like if maybe in the back of the book, this is like black belt level, like you memorize all 1,050 commands in scripture. So it is interesting. We don't think about that, but about how many times like things that are given in scripture could literally be taken as commands. So, and I like this actually how it breaks things down. So it actually breaks things down. It's at the beginning, it says seven abstain froms. There's seven abstain froms in the Bible. So and I like also that it's King James. So it basically gives it exactly. It tells them abstain from idols in Acts 15:20. It says also in Acts 15:20 and 29, it says abstain from fornication. It also says that in 1 Thessalonians. Abstain from strangled meats. Abstain from eating blood. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Those last three I read were all in Acts 15. But abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, it's from 1 Thessalonians, right? Abstain from fleshly lust. It says that in 1 Peter 2:11. It goes on to seven things to avoid. And they didn't actually make these numbers, I think is pretty interesting, you know. So that's actually, the Bible itself has seven things to abstain, seven things to avoid. You know, avoid troublemakers, avoid profane and vain babblings, avoid science falsely so-called, or false science, avoid unlearned questions, avoid foolish questions, avoid genealogies. I think that's a good one to read in context. But avoid arguments about the law. There's three asks. There's 74 B's. Check this out. I'm not going to read all of these, but be exceeding glad. That's a commandment. Praise God. Be reconciled to a brother. 44, be renewed in spirit. 55, be instant in season, out of season. So there's 30 be nots, actually. So there's 74 B's and 30 be nots. There's four things to believe, actually, in Scripture. That's interesting that it only, in the verses, there's those commandments are only, like when it actually says believe something, it's only mentioned four times. But praise God. Only one thing it mentions not to believe in one verse. Believe not every spirit. There's 14 bewares. Beware of false prophets. Beware of people. Period. Matthew 10:17. Beware of the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of hypocrisy, covetousness, scribes. Beware lest you despise God and perish. Beware of dogs or false teachers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. Beware of being spoiled through philosophy or spoiled through vain deceit. And beware of backsliding. 2 Peter 3:17. There's two classes to bless. There's three things to cast out or away. There's one thing to not cast away. Hebrews 10:35. Don't cast away your confidence in God. There's five things to charge. Charge men to be blameless. Charge the rich to be humble. Charge the rich to trust in God. Charge them to do good works. And charge them to lay hold on eternal life. That's interesting. All of those charges are, well, the majority of them are towards rich men. Two classes to comfort, five things to consider, three things to continue in, two things to covet, the best gifts, and to prophesy also, 1 Corinthians 14. And then it says also compare things not to covet in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5:21. There's actually 10 do's. I think that's interesting. You hear little phrases sometimes, you know, it's like, this isn't a do religion, it's a done one. And it's like, that sounds cute, you know. But it's true in a sense, but there's still things that the Bible says to do. There's do good to them that hate you, for instance. Do to others what you expect them to do to you. Do violence to no man. Do good. There's actually 10 do nots as well. Praise God. Two things to endure, hardness and suffering. There's someone to fear, God. Three things not to fear, man, persecutors, and no lack of provision. Five things to feed, your enemies, lambs, sheep, flock of God, and the church. Now, you might be able to reduce those and just, you know, you only have to memorize 1,046 because that's all the same thing, basically. But, I mean, if you did want to memorize those, that would still be a blessing, I think. Because, you know, feed my lambs, who's that talking about? Yes. And then he says, basically, feed my sheep in the same chapter, John 21. And then in 1 Peter, actually, 1 Peter's commands is actually to the elders. He says, feed the flock of God. And then also in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul to the elders there, I believe in Ephesus, he said, feed the church of God. Four things to flee from, 10 things to follow, Christ, love, good, righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness, peace, and holiness. Seven things about giving. This actually mentions we're commanded to give. Whom to give? Him that ask. Needy saints, we give to God. Whom not to give? Don't give holy things to rebels. Don't give place to the devil. What kind of things to give? Holy things. Give thanks. Give time to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Give self holy. Give yourself holy, I believe that is, to God. Give glory to God, we are commanded to do. We're not to give offense. We're not to give heed to fables and the commandments of human beings. We're also to give freely. It's Matthew 10:8. Good measure, Luke 6:38. As God has prospered, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Give willingly, 2 Corinthians 8:12. Give with purpose, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9:7 as well. Blessings are also promised for giving, those could not be considered commands as well. But there's actually five goes in the New Testament. Go 2 miles. That's one of them. With somebody who says, "Go with me." One. Go teach. Matthew 28. Go preach. Mark 16. Go not from house to house. That's Luke 10. Go and do likewise, Luke 10 as well, 37. There's seven haves. Have faith. Have no fellowship with darkness. There's 14 holds, 14 things to hold on to. Yeah, hold fast to the good. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, actually. Hold forth the word of life. Hold faith. Hold a good conscience. There's six classes to honor. My goodness. Yeah, I'm not going to go through all these. But 100 lets, by the way. You know, the let us, let him hear, let him share with the needy, let your loins be girded. 12 let nots, 42 let us's, 8, let us not, 3 ways to live, 4 commandments to love, 2 things not to love, 3 ways to love, 1 person to pray to, 3 things to pray for, 2 ways not to pray, 3 ways to pray, 4 things to prove, 8 putaways, 6 put-offs, 12 put-ons. I'm still on page 16. There's 24 pages. Praise God. Somebody emailed me this, and I printed it out. It says it's by T. Walker, Contending for Truth. I think I went to that website, and it doesn't exist anymore. So I do have this on my computer, I believe, the PDF. I can print it out for y'all if y'all like it. But that's at least something you know, like there's things out there to know. There's to know the commandments of God. To know what's right and wrong, to obey Christ's commands, because that is how we show that we love him. We also become more like him through his grace and through his power. Of course, we mentioned the motivations to be like Christ. And those three, we add knowledge, mainly just having this knowledge, that we add knowledge to be like Christ. But we've learned about 3 motivations that learning characterizes the wise man. It fulfills the greatest commandment to love God with all your mind. And it is also the way that we become like Christ. So we also looked at how it's a discipline and an exercise. It doesn't come by accident. You have to actually apply yourself. And it's not just going to happen by osmosis. You don't just get to put your ear on your Bible at night and you'll learn everything that you need to know. We talked about ways to learn as well, by consuming the Bible, by participating in all church services, by listening to messages over and over again, attending FBI or other intensive Bible studies. I think this would be a good time. Yeah, that just reminded me, like, because my wife and I are actually going through this book. That's one of the books we go through every week, but it's about creation and whatnot. And if you look at this chart again, that's why I like this chart. I mean, if you were to kind of think about like all the different fields of knowledge, I do believe this actually covers them all. You know, so whenever you go through the FBI course on creationism, number 2. You know, that is what category does that fall under? It's the 4th one, if I give you a hint. Sorry? Yes. So if I would say that you're one of the things, and I'll try to emphasize this when we close too, but just one of the things that you need to do and I need to do in order to increase knowledge is have a plan. And so I ask you, what is your plan? What is your plan to add knowledge into your faith? And hopefully something like this, you know, I look at something like this and you can pray over and say, God, where's the next? Praise God, he might have already answered that question with the creation class. Come on, I'd love to. When is that again? Is that in
Thursday next in June.
June, right. Crazy month. That's part of the problem of learning sometimes. You don't have the time, it seems, but you can make time. Just thinking about what Spurgeon said. Another man said, read suggestive books. You know Spurgeon, he ran his own college. Had preachers and things like that. Do you know he never went to college? Himself. Yeah. And he knew a lot. He knew a lot. He's self-studied. But he said, read good suggestive books. Get your mind aroused by them. If men wish to get water out of a pump which has not been lately used, they first pour water down, and then the pump works. Reach down. One of the godly men of old that writes a good book that just really is profound and really will get a hold of your heart, and thoroughly study the work, and speedily you will find yourself like a bird on the wing, mentally active and full of motion. By way of precaution, however, let me remark that we ought to be always in training for text getting and sermon making. Now, this is in his book, Lectures to My Students, but I like to read books like this and actually kind of think about how this applies to everybody. I mean, I don't think there's one Christian out there that should be learning, studying, and reading, studying, learning about the things of God, learning about what you're supposed to be doing, only to keep it to yourself. You know, it should be, oh, I'm learning this to become more like Christ, but I'm not just going to keep this to myself. Whatever I learn, I want to. So, in a way, I encourage you, read to teach. Like, read at times, like, first say, God, teach me, but think about it. You can have messages, even if you're not a preacher, that you can give to others. And of course, preachers are going to do this. Read books and be always training for text getting, sermon making. So we should constantly preserve the holy activity of our minds. Woe unto the minister who dares to waste an hour. But truly, woe unto the Christian that dares to waste an hour. The fellow that wrote the book, Alarm to the Unconverted, which has changed the name to A Sure Guide to Heaven, back in the 1600s, he said that, actually, I think that book was instrumental in Spurgeon coming to Christ and George Whitefield. So, you want to read a book on soul winning, I have that book. I actually always keep it with me. But they said about that man, he was all Alin. There was two of them. I think I'm mixing up his brother's name, but his last name was Alin. And they said about him that he was just so devoted. Like every single hour, like, was important to him, and how he spent his time, and he actually said about those he was teaching and discipling. He said, give me people that value their time as much as worldlings value gold. Like, yeah. I mean, he said he would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to seek the Lord. And if he heard like blacksmiths or something like that about their trade, it would make him sad. And he was like, were they up before me? He's like, does not my master deserve more than theirs? You know? But that's kind of, I think, how we should consider with knowledge. I mean, we only have so much time on this earth. You know, our life is just a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. We should not want to waste any hours, but whatever opportunities we get, including like a creation class through FBI, we should try to set aside time for that if we can. He actually says, read John Foster's essay on the improvement of time. Resolve never to lose a second of it. The man who goes up and down from Monday morning till Saturday night and indolently dreams that he is to have his text sent down by an angelic messenger in the last hour or two of the week tempts God and deserves to stand speechless. The Bible, you know, and we know that this can apply to Christians. We know it was given to a preacher, but it says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it takes study, and we can't just expect it to happen. So we learned about the dominion mandate and how that really does give us this warrant to go out, learn science, learn technology, learn about the humanities, which is that theology, philosophy, music, art. Learn about commerce, business and transportation, law, finance. Learn about education, teaching, journalism, literature, and homemaking. So that moves us out into these fields, but then we learned about the specific fields themselves, about some of the ones that we can really focus on specifically. Let me go back. If I can, I'm trying to remember what that says. Oh yeah, what does it mean to be properly educated? Have y'all ever considered that question?
Your knowledge is not going to be what I know, and my knowledge is not going to be what you know.
Amen.
Even if you read your entire life and keep learning, what is proper education? You know?
Amen. Amen.
But even at that, we all get something different when we study. So even reading the word, you're going to get something different out of it than I do. And that's why I think it's important to study together as well. Not only on your own, but together. We come together to learn from each other as well what we got out of what we were reading.
What the word of God is going to prove.
Right.
Correct.
And we're going to have a consistent message, though, too, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the different things we get out of the Bible, they're not going to contradict each other.
Right.
Or else whatever you got, you didn't actually get. Yes.
It seems like what would end up properly educated would be make sure you're in the King James Version verse 8 and verse 9 in English. It's not correct.
Amen. Yeah. Yes. Yes, brother.
I would say that to me that would be not getting in the way and just being open to learning what God wants you to learn when God wants you to learn it.
Amen. Yeah. So like in a sense that the attitude of your learning is important too, right?
Yeah.
You actually made me think, I think of what type of attitude are we to receive, for instance, the kingdom of God? Yes. So kind of getting in the way is acting like we know something. Like, God can't teach me anything. I'm an adult, you know. It's like be like a child, you know. Like, it's a good question. I was actually looking at this earlier, and it was you know, basically talking about a good church, a discipling church or whatnot, is one that's properly educated. I thought, that's interesting. What does that mean?
Yeah.
You know. But it is a question we need to answer for ourselves. What does it mean for me to be properly educated? Of course, I don't think we should ask ourselves. We should ask God. God, what does it mean for me? What do you have for me? Like, what do I need to learn? You know, and we can ask that every single day for the rest of our lives. You know, but it is a question that needs to be answered, because without answering it properly, you're not going to add knowledge to your faith, and you're going to fall. Here's some more examples of things you can do to educate. This is something I just was looking at earlier too, but the education of the church begins with the pastors and elders. In some sense, I would say you as a man, as the head of your house, that's what you should think as well. The education of my family begins with me. I do not need to slack off. I need to be the one leading the way in learning and growing in my depth, having that epigenosis. I need to be the deepest thinker. I'm going to lead the way, and I'm going to encourage others to follow. All right. So in a church setting, I do believe that applies to the pastor and or elders as well, that we should begin with that. That's obviously going to, if a pastor, elder, or whatnot is studious, then their enthusiasm for learning and study, that will rub off on others. And I think, obviously, in a sense, by God's help, helping Pastor Kaiser, that's why maybe I'm so studious, why y'all are studious, because he is. You're rubbing off on us, brother. Be more studious, though. We encourage you. And we as Christians, we need to be the same way. We need to be so studious that we're rubbing off on each other. As well as being committed, yes, that's the second point, being a studious church member. Be committed to spreading an appetite for learning, you know. You go across somebody and you see them playing a game on their phone. They're like, tell them, get off of that. Go learn something. It's not helping you. Anyway, never mind. Use solid teaching material. Use teaching that will get you, teaching material that give you some serious depth. Don't worry if you don't understand something at first. I think I mentioned this last service, but like my wife, like the first time we went over them, people were like, that just went way over my head. That was like collegiate level stuff. I asked her afterwards, did that go over your head? She said, no. She was like, bad delivery. That wasn't her exact words, but she was like, it was horrible the way you gave it, but it didn't go over my head. And it was like, okay, that's good, because I think at one point, maybe it would have, because some stuff that I've read and then I've shared with her, it went over my head. And I was able to like, okay, what in the world? Studying it, asking the Lord for understanding, and then it clicked. It clicked, That's another step in learning, especially if you want to give it to somebody else. It's like, God, help me also give it to others. Help me explain it, even if I understand it. Maybe too complex. But yeah, that should be a challenge to us. I mean, I don't want to read books that are so shallow that it's not going to challenge my thinking and challenge me to think in more in depth. I mean, oh my goodness, there's some things out there that is just... We might have to have a fourth message on knowledge, but just one of the aspects of studying the Word of God is actually to know who He is. But when we know who He is, we actually get to use that knowledge whenever we come across false knowledge about God, and we're able to combat it, right? But in some way, we also come across false knowledge about God and His ways and outside of, you know, that we've never heard of, I guess you could say. And then that drives us back to the Word to learn more. Is this true about Him? You know, and that's just astounding. I think, Brother John, weren't you going over, like, different religions in Sunday school? Yeah. So, I mean, even in the realm of Christianity, or that which calls itself Christianity, you can come across things that will give you endless amount of study and will really, like, in a sense, like, almost, if it doesn't, then good for you, but in a sense, it might break your brain at first. Like open theism or process theology. Or the impassibility of God. I mean, if we're just talking about God Himself, you know, and all the things that relate to Him, His sovereignty and things like that, it's very difficult to wrap your mind around, especially once you start to get into it. But those are the types of things you should desire. You shouldn't just be like, oh, I just want to stay at this base level. Daddy, that's enough for me. God is my daddy. It's like, that's good. I mean, yeah, don't get away from that. Abba, Father. But there's more. There's more that you can learn about your daddy, about your Abba, Father. And I think Brother John mentioned this, but here's another example. Establish a good bookstore and lending library. Did you mention that, Brother John? Maybe we could have a bookstore? I recall it. I'm pretty sure you did. Yeah, I think it was Brother John, but yeah, I mean, we have, would you consider we have a library, sort of, so to speak? It's pastor's library, but he has a library. We don't have a library. We could possibly have a library here. It would be, I hesitate saying that because the what I was reading here, the encouragement was to find somebody who likes to read to run it. I was like... Yeah. I'm sorry? Well, I'm thinking the same thing probably of what you just said. But what'd you say? Need seen is an assignment given. Yeah. So definitely though, if I'm not here, maybe like in a year or two, if I'm in Sudan or something like that, whoever you put in charge of your library, make sure they read all the books, or at least a good majority of them, and make sure you have discernment, right? No matter what you read, You need to pray for discernment even when you're reading the Word of God, because you can misinterpret it and apply it the wrong way. But make sure they read all the books, and or at least the vast majority of them, and that they're not somebody that's going to be led astray or tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Another thing we could do is just encourage it, promoting good material from the pulpit. Like I said, I believe that already happens. But educate your children and your young people to love learning, to be readers, and beginning with a passion for studying the Bible itself. So again, these are just examples. This is ways we can encourage being properly educated as a church. You also, as just an individual church member, to be desirous, to be studious, to learn, to get solid teaching material, possibly have a church library, or at least talk with one another about good books to read. Actually, that I think that's actually a pretty good book, brother. The one I that probably Christy gave to you. Did you see that? So that's a book on, it's interesting. Like a book like that, I could recommend. I mean, yeah, it may have everything perfect in there, but it's, in fact, they talk about how many typos is in there and they need to rewrite it. But that's a group I found out about that Brother John's been going with me, which you're invited if you're able to go. It's at Grandma's Pancake House, the PTSI group. But we've been going through that book, and it's, you know, as good as King James, but there's, you know what, this is like a book that I carry with me a lot. There's books on specific subjects that really help you out. There's a cat walking around there. So like, when you ask other people, like, I mean, it's amazing how people have studied out, like, different things that the Word of God speaks on, and then they put it in a book. And it's like something that you would say, like, if you ask me about certain subjects, I might be like, you should read that book. If you're wanting to know about a subject, you should read that. Like, if you're wanting to know about biblical leadership, I would say you should read this. You should go through this class, you know. But, you know, PTSI or PTSD, that's a good book on that. So yeah, just speaking to one another. And yeah, like I said, just lastly, I just want to say just encourage you to have a plan. Have a plan for learning. If you're like me, then I kind of feel like that age-old saying that, you know, if you ever want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because, yeah, I plan a lot of things that don't seem to happen. But yeah, it is good to actually go before the Lord for everything. And that is one thing I would go before the Lord with as well. Just say, God, I want a master's level understanding of knowledge. Please show me the direction I ought to go. I want to take it. Like, have a plan and follow after it. Start today and just make your whole life one of learning, that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, it makes you more and more like Him.